So what's the source of our strength? It's clear and unwavering faith regarding our identity. That's where we've just been. What was number two? Who can remember? Masculine identity. Okay? You know what? We are taught some things about identity. I don't think we teach it enough. We're taught some things in the church about that. But you know what you're hardly ever taught? I don't know how often you heard a sermon on how you need to walk in a masculine identity. Oops, wrong button. But that's the source of our strength. You got to understand that you are authorized. You are authorized, men. You are authorized, men, to be men. God authorizes you to be men. Be strong, show yourself a man. What does that mean? You're supposed to show yourself a man. There's something there. There's some specific thing there. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. What does it mean to act like men? Well, I want to give you a little diagram here, and I'm going to talk about two kinds of males. I'm going to talk about guys. You know what a guy is because you see him all the time. He is nearly every representation on television and in the media. He is the picture that you are called to be. It's the label that's put on you. It is the way masculine manhood is defined. It's the guy. And then I want to talk about a man. And I want to talk about people becoming Christians and getting saved, okay? So here's our guy. And, of course, he's just selfish. But he gets saved, becomes a Christian, gives his life to Christ. He knows what that means. He knows what that means, becoming like Christ. And so he sets his course. He wants to grow. He wants to mature. He wants to walk out the course that many of us are working to walk out. So he grows in that direction. But he's just a guy. So he's passive, because that's what guys are, is they're passive. And so what does it mean to become like Christ? Well, to become like Christ then is to be a servant. But he's not a servant like Jesus. He's not a servant leader. He's just passive. Well, there's a woman. And she's just selfish because she's just this person that's just living her own life. But she becomes a Christian. She gets saved. And she wants to become like Christ. So she begins to grow in that direction of becoming like Christ. But our question is, what's she going to be? What's she going to turn into? What's it going to mean for her to become like Christ as she understands it, as she rolls down this road? Well, let me tell you something, men. There is one thing that is generally true that God has made wired into women, and generally it gets lived out, and that women track with the men they're around. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons women dress like the way they dress is they're just tracking with the men they're around. God made it to be so, and it generally happens. So she's tracking with this guy. They're both growing to become like Christ. And she rolls down this road of Christian growth, and the person she's responding to is a passive servant. So what's she going to become when she tries to live out things like Christ? Well, she's going to be proactive, and she's going to take responsibility and lead. Because after all, something's got to get done, and God wants things done, and you know George over there isn't doing anything, so we got to do what God wants done. So she takes responsibility and she leads. Now, let's say this guy, who actually could be a lot like me years ago, wants to become like Christ, but he's in an environment where someone tells him something different, that there's more to becoming a Christian than simply becoming like Christ in the cultural understanding of that. But there's a whole other thing that you've got to walk in. Brother, you have got to accept your masculine identity in God's image. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And in this world, that is at least as challenging as this one. That's what it means. Are you saved? Then here's another thing you've got to do. Not just become like him as a person, but you have to become like him as a man. You have a different choice, another choice that you have to make. Now, still selfish, that's where you start. But you grow down a different line. All right, so when you got a group of men like this, when you got a group of men owning this identity, saying, this is who I am, this is how I'm going to live, this is what I'm pursuing, this is what I'm becoming, what happens? Well, he's proactive. He develops an idea of headship. Headship means I take responsibility. I take ownership. I'll make sure it gets done. I turn into a Boaz. That's what he understands his role to be, that you're supposed to grow in that masculine identity of headship and responsibility. And as you grow in Christ, you're going, that's what it means to grow in Christ. It means to own things, to take responsibility, to draw my circle. Men are circle drawers. You go, this is mine. I take care of this for God. This one's mine. Okay, now we got this woman again, but she wants to become like Christ, but she's now in a different world. She's responding to a different group of men. And as she grows in Christ, what she finds herself interacting with is men who have an understanding that they're supposed to be responsible, they're supposed to be proactive, and it allows her to still be proactive. But she's proactive now, and she can bring a different thing. No one following Christ has to be passive. God never calls anybody to be passive. He's got an amazing story for everybody. Everybody's proactive. But now she can unite with, and she can support, and she can live out her identity as a woman. Brothers, what we have to understand in our mind is, am I living as a guy, or am I living as a man? Am I striving to follow Christ in the identity as a guy, or am I striving to follow Christ in the identity as a man? Do you draw circles? Do you own things? Are you responsible? Do you feel authorized to that identity? This is what I have to do. I have to accept my masculine identity in God's image. And when I do that, she can accept her feminine identity in God's image. And both of us become like Christ in the way that reflects the image of God, because the image of God is in both the masculine and the feminine. There's a lot of information you can get on this, and we're not going to cover much of this. But understand this, the image of God is not in the androgynous. The image of God is not in the androgynous. The image of God is not in the androgynous. God is not a guy. God is always proactive, and he's either taking responsibility or he's uniting with. Those two things are in God. He loves seeing both of them. They are the image of God. So how do we distinguish again more between men and guys? Well, here's a few thoughts for you. Men take headship. They take responsibility. They draw circles. They're the guys that can get it done. Guys allow independence and autonomy. Well, I just want everybody to be able to do what they want. There are times this may be appropriate, but this is where guys roll because they don't want responsibility. Initiate love, care, blessing, and affirmation. Men, initiate with this. You are the lovers. Like the Father, you bring good. You have something to bring. There's something inside you that the world needs, and you bring it. You initiate. Guys are responders and expect a 50-50 relationship. Oh, I did my part. I already did my part. I did mine. That's a guy. And how often are we there? How often are you there? Are you a man or are you a guy? Well, that isn't even an important question. Here's the important question. Are you aspiring to be a man, or are you content to be a guy? I am not content to be a guy. And these things can describe me too much, but I am not content here. Men, expend their lives to provide what is good for others. Guys, on a good day, will take responsibility for themselves. How would people describe you? And the whole point really more is, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Lead others into what is good. Give others what they want and avoid conflict. What do you want to be, a man or a guy? What do you aspire to? What does your heart go, Jesus, could I please have that? Oh, God, could you make me that? I want that. I want to die a man. Now, how many of you guys in this room are married? Okay, I'm going to give you a little visual on how the guy thing can work out in marriage. This is always a surprise to us when we first got married, right? That you're going to see, oh, yeah, that happened. How was that? So we get married, and, of course, we're the man, and this is us over here. We're in the nice big blue circle. And we're married to this cute little girl over here. But we discover in marriage that sometimes she's not happy. And so what we learn is, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian guy. So as a Christian guy, I need to yield. I need to yield and, I need to let her have her way more. I need to just kind of, give in and avoid conflict. And so I become smaller and she becomes bigger. She gets her way a little more. And then I become smaller and she becomes bigger. And I become smaller and she becomes bigger. And I'm going, man, I don't know how much I can keep doing this, but she doesn't seem to be getting any happier. And we just go, what is this story here? And, we feel like we're clueless. Ever been there? If you're single, you're going to be. That's how not understanding this rolls out and how all of us are pulled. Do you know what happened with Adam and Eve? What did Adam do? Adam was a guy. Why did God have the world fall? Why did God judge Adam? Who knows why God judged Adam? What God said, here's God's words. Because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife and ate of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat. So I don't know what happened in that moment, but something like this. Eve eats the fruit, and all of a sudden the devil goes, you just did a really bad thing. And she's freaking out. Like, I just did a really bad thing. And she runs and finds Adam, and her security is getting Adam on her side of the line. Oh, Adam, you got to be with me. You got to be with me. I'm freaking out. Come. Eat the fruit. I don't want to be alone. And what would a man have done? Whoa. Wait, right here. Don't move. I'll be right back. God can fix us. Don't move. But what did he do? Oh, Eve wants me to do this. And he yielded and he hearkened unto the voice of his wife, and he was a guy. And he did not love his wife. He loved himself. And that's where he ended up. So what's supposed to happen here? Well, by the way, in case you hadn't figured out, this is a guy. So here we are, and here's our cute little honey. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what God's plan is. This is what he'll let us grow in, but we all have to grow in it. It isn't like you just do it. It's huge. It's the picture of God. Nothing is harder than marriage. Nothing. There are men that can put a man on the moon, and they can't stay married. Seriously. The hardest thing you'll ever do is be married. And the second hardest thing you'll ever do is raise kids. After that, it's a lot easier. Because those are relational, and those are the closest to the image of God. Those put you right dead center in the image of God. And in a fallen world, it's really hard, and you are really bad at it. And you need a lot of grace. To grow in these things is really hard. So here we are. So what's supposed to happen here? Well, we're supposed to become bigger men. And we move in and we draw a circle and we take responsibility. Our wife doesn't want to be on the outside. This is where God's made her to be. And many things in your life are made to be in your circle. You draw around them. And not only that, but God says you need to be big enough, which is pretty big, to bring others in, like your children. And that requires serious manhood. There is a big call in our life. There is a big call in our life. And we need one another. The world doesn't even see this. The world doesn't even like this. The world thinks this is bad. And this is the only way life works. And we need one another. Okay. So men, guys. Men understand that their sexual interest is only to be given to one woman when they've taken full responsibility, headship in marriage, for that woman. Men understand that. Men, guys, give their sexual interest to every opportunity their day brings them. Where's your heart? You got the heart of a man or the heart of a guy? Everywhere you go, the world is going to invite you to be a guy. Be a guy, 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 be a guy. There's got to be something inside you that says, no, I will not do that. You may not prostitute my soul. I will not flow that way. And we need to help one another with that. We need to help one another in not having our soul prostituted. Proverbs 3 says, don't give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. You are a king and it will destroy you. Men have set their heart to treat women in the church as their sisters with absolute purity. This relates to all of us, but maybe a little more to you single guys. Allow their own lascivious desires to shape the who and how of their relationship with women. Lascivious is an interesting word. If you don't know what it means, look it up, Google it. It just means that your head is in the wrong place all the time. And so there's certain people that you'll spend time with alone, but certain people you won't. And there's certain conversations you'll have with some people, but conversations you won't have with others. Certain situations you'll allow yourself with one person, but not with another. Because you were not set in your heart to treat your sisters with absolute purity. Men, women are always safe. Women are always safe with men. Women are never safe with guys. Are you men? Do you treat the women in your church as sisters with absolute purity? And do they know these men will take care of me? I am safe with them. And that's the instruction we're given. Treat younger women as younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Absolute purity. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. Men, you're the guardians of this. You guard this. You set the tone here. Men have set their heart to treat all women with an impartial love. Guys, measure the value of a woman by what they personally get out of the connection with her. Let me give you our verse here. As far as I know, there is no stronger charge in the entire Bible. This is the strongest charge I know of in the entire Bible. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. I mean, he ran out of people to throw in there. It's got them all. To keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Brothers, especially if you're single, and you're in a group of single people, do those women know you treat every one of them the same? Impartiality means you treat everyone the same based on the same relationship. Now, if you're engaged to somebody, then you have a different relationship with them and you treat them differently. But if you have the same relationship, you treat them exactly the same. They have exactly the same value and they do in God's eyes. And you own God's values so that you communicate what the world never communicates to them, because the world communicates to them your value is completely and totally how you look and what you have to offer me. And you as a Christian man, you go, hey, when you're with me, this is a different world. This is a different world. You are all daughters of God. Every one of you is special and loved. And we all treat one another exactly the same, according to the strongest charge in the Bible. You single men, do you own that? Or are you a guy? And it's hard, isn't it? There is a power. Let's just be honest. There is a power in a beautiful woman, isn't there? There is a power there. God created it so. You must live above that power. You must treat every woman impartially. We are a different group of people. All at once, he followed her like an ox. That's what you're not supposed to do. All of a sudden, you're treating somebody way different. And there you go. Just a guy. Men have committed themselves to be a protector of all women. Guys have the heart of a predator in their engagement with women. Do you know real men are scared to death of having sex with any woman except the one they've made a lifetime, lifelong commitment to? And guys are afraid to have sex with any woman where there is commitment and there is responsibility. Where is your fear, man? Where is your fear? Do you fear sexuality outside of that boundary, that commitment? Where's your heart? And this is a commitment of a book we'll talk about after lunch. It says, Lord, I'm committed to love all women today. As your daughters and my sisters, I covenant with you to protect all women at all times, in every circumstance. Even in my mind, I hate lust of any kind with all women, and I covenant to protect all of them this day. And I really, really struggled with certain sexual things when I was a young man and when I got saved for a number of years after that. And God granted me a grace in that, and that left my life. we'll talk more about that stuff after lunch. But that beauty, that desire, that connection that can happen just visually or in your mind, that is a constant pull on my life. And this, this is something when I found this book, I adopted this and I've owned this, and this has really helped me. And so whenever I see something, I go, whoa, why is she dressed that way? Whoa, what is she wanting me to think? You know, whoa, what's this here? I just go, Lord, I'm 100% committed to love every woman, and that's one of them. And that's one of them. And I love her. And I hate all lust. And I am down a different road. And we'll talk about why this can help us after we watch a video segment. Okay. Ooh. Guess we're all done. Can we do the video now, Scrib? Do the first part. So what we're going to do, we're going to watch a video here. And here's what this is going to be. So a number of us went to a conference for 4 days. And we got speakers from all over the world for 4 days on this topic of sexual addiction, just all kinds of stuff. And this is one of the people that spoke. She had a huge amount of information. She talks about how pornography affects men. And this is a little direct. There's nothing graphic here, but it is direct. But what she's going to talk about is, you know, that lie in our head as guys. So the lie to the guys is, well, this is kind of fun, and there's nothing wrong with this. And besides, girls like this anyway, and nobody ever gets hurt in this. So, you know, what's wrong with this? And that's the lie. Oh, man, is there a lie that rolls through our brain? I know that lie. Do you know that lie? And this is going to be a little bit of information that's going to set the foundation for where we go after lunch. So we'll pray the first section of this, and we're doing great on time here. I did really good, Josh. Okay. Josh is proud of me. Okay. Go ahead, Scrib.
What's the issue? The issue is that society has become pornified, and what that means is we now think that sex is a product and that the body is a commodity. If that's true, if it's a product and you can sell it, then you can steal it. And what that means is that the selling of it is what I call the sexual exploitation industry, and the stealing of it is sexual violence. I believe that these two are a seamless, interconnected continuum. The sexual exploitation industry and sexual violence are two continua that lay on top of each other. They are interconnected in a seamless way. Pornography is just the visual invasion of someone's body, typically for money. You can buy pornography, you can visually invade somebody whom you're not intimate with, and you can have an intimate experience with their body. But strip clubs are just that same thing, but tweaked a little bit in that the person is actually there, so it's a live experience. So strip clubs are just live pornography. Prostitution is both visual invasion and physical invasion, so now we've just tweaked it a bit more by having a live body that we visually invade and physically invade, typically for money. Rape, on that sexual violence continuum, is live, visual, and physical invasion. This time we take out the money, and this time we put in force and lack of consent. So we've just tweaked it. Prostitution is just tweaked and made into rape. And child rape is all that just done to children. Sex trafficking, tweaked it again, all of that. Now we've got both the money and the force and lack of consent, so this is just another tweak. All of this is the seamless interconnected continuum. It's all the same thing. Now, what's causing the problem? I'm going to say a couple of quick things about learning. Pictures are really compact carriers of meaning, and that learning is deeper when we're rewarded for our behavior, and we know that the orgasm is one of the most rewarding experiences we can have. So we'll learn anything that is rewarded by the orgasm. And learning is deeper if we have role models. We see people behaving in this way, and we see them get rewarded. If we're aroused, we learn better. And we know that antisocial behaviors are learned and expressed more when we're anonymous. So here are some learning factors. If we have pictures, if they're rewards, if they're role models, if we're aroused, if we're anonymous, and what does that describe? Internet pornography. And internet pornography has all of those factors. It's a perfect learning environment, except for one problem, and that is everything that it says is a lie. Other than that, it's a perfect teacher, except that everything it says is a lie. So that's why the psychologists now call internet pornography the new crack cocaine. Now, what's it teaching us?
Okay, let's stop right here. So what she's going to do is she's going to go through how the things that we're exposed to change how we think about this area. And she's going to go through some studies on pornography. But what she's going to say basically is that as our minds are exposed to things that stimulate us, that arouse us sexually, it changes how we view right and wrong related to those things. No matter where you're at today, some of us are real deep in things, some of us aren't. But no matter where you're at, your brain has been incredibly immersed in sexual ideas through movies, through advertising, through all kinds of stuff. It's just absolutely everywhere, constant suggestiveness. And what that means is your brains have been changed. You have been impacted by that. And one of the lies that gets shaped there is that this whole thing really is much more of a physical thing, that it's not a bad thing. And I really believe, essentially, all of us have been affected by that to some degree. Where we're going to go next is we're going to confront that lie really directly. There is a stereotype in our culture of the prostitute, and how she's this cool lady, this cool girl, and she really likes what she's doing, kind of a power person. And that's the image that our guy lie brain wants to conjure up, wants to have be real. Because we want there to be something of value to pursue and something that authorizes us to go that direction. She shared some things that I know I'll never forget, some pictures and some explanations. And I want you to take that lie to whatever degree it's been formed in your mind about how sexuality is this cool thing and how it doesn't hurt anybody and how everybody kind of likes this and this is really sort of fun and God just says no because he's a killjoy. And I want you to take that lie and I want you to bring it right up to the surface. And I want you to set it down beside you. And I want you to watch this with it. Okay?
Prostitution is a special form of sexual exploitation. Here's some of the data on the experience of prostituted women. Homelessness, sexually abused as a child, physically assaulted, and 55% are physically assaulted by their customers. Head injuries, boy, is this a job? Threatened with a weapon, murdered, depending upon the study, 29 to 100% of the women are murdered, the prostituted women. got drug abuse, alcohol abuse, raped more than five times. 48% of prostituted women are raped more than five times. Is this a job? A post-traumatic stress disorder, want to commit suicide. Well, who wouldn't, given what they're going through? Very high levels of psychiatric problems, including serious psychiatric disorders like borderline personality disorder, which in the population is about 1%, is 55% in strippers. I mean, this is a job that's just completely destroying. What they used to call multiple personality disorder, which they now call dissociative identity disorder, where you can't be in your body, you're dissociated, you can't be psychologically home. These strippers are not in their body when they're stripping. They have to leave their body. They're psychologically somewhere else. And let me tell you, the strippers that I treat, the amount of hate speech against men that is going through their mind when they are stripping and pretending to be aroused by those customers is dramatically toxic and destructive to those women as they think how much they hate those customers. Not surprising, 87% want to leave prostitution. Now, we have this image that prostitution is a victimless crime in this society, and I hear this from reporters. You need to push back against that idea that this is a victimless crime, because I want to show you some pictures of mugshots of prostituted women. Now, in this first image, which is the top left, this is her first mugshot, the first time she's a prostituted woman and arrested. And then we see the next one as we go along horizontally till we get down to the far bottom right, which is her eighth mugshot of when she was arrested for being a prostituted woman. The time frame from the first to the last mugshot is less than 2 years. Do you see how she's gone? Do you see how she's psychologically destroyed, physically destroyed? You can probably see that she's spiritually destroyed as well. Does this look like a victimless crime? Does this look like behavior between consenting adults? Or the other balderdash I hear is that women want to be prostituted because they just love sex. Does she look like she's been having a lot of great sex for the last 2 years? Now, the police officer who collected these, first, all the women in these pictures are over 18, so he wasn't going to show the trafficked children. This young woman was 18 in her first mugshot. By the eighth mugshot, she was still 18. That's how gone she is in less than a year. You can see the physical destruction. You can see the psychological destruction. You can see that they probably have to use drugs to get through their day. You can see how the drug abuse probably comes out of being prostituted rather than precedes it. That the alcohol is used just to last through the day as they disappear from the beginning to the end. None of these time frames are more than 2 years. None of these are more than 2 years. This does not look like a victimless crime. This does not. Average age starting at 13. Very few women become prostituted as adults. Most of them start in childhood. Now, why do they do it? When we try to figure out what is it that's getting the men to act like this, first, the permission-giving beliefs. I tell myself everybody's doing it, doesn't hurt anybody. Male sexual entitlement, the belief I have a right. Male sexual need, it's the myth that, you know, sex is a need, like, you mean like air, like you'll die if you don't have it. My pleasure is more important than somebody else's pain, which is sexual narcissism. Male sexuality is so powerful you can't control that. And I hear that all the time, like, what are we saying? I mean, part of this is the pornified message about men, because pornography teaches us that male sexuality is vicious and narcissistic and out of control, and it's a lie. And men ought to stand up and say, pornography, that is hate speech against men. You need to stop telling lies about us. We are not out of control. We are not vicious by nature. You need to stop lying about us. But that is spread in the society that this is actually male sexuality, and it's not. And then this doesn't cause anybody problems. There's a denial level. So I hear this in patients. I have a right to meet my needs in the most pleasurable way possible, even if it hurts somebody, but it doesn't really hurt anybody. See, the logic goes around the circle and here gets caught in the end of it. Yeah. Okay. Tool brain is one of the pieces of research that helps us understand this, and that is that when we look at pictures of women who are slightly sexualized, that is in their underwear or in their swimming suits, we don't use the part of our brain that we use when we look at men in their swimming suits and their underwear. When we're looking at men, we're using the part of our brain that processes humans and human faces, because we have a specialized part of our brain that processes humans and human faces. And when we look at men like that, we use that part of our brain. When we look at women in their swimming suits and their underwear, we use the part of our brain that processes the use of tools and objects. And when the feminists said men were treating women like a sex object and we thought it was a metaphor, it maybe wasn't a metaphor. It meant they were treating them like an object. And using the rules we use for objects. If your relationship is problematic, you fix it. If your hammer's problematic, you throw it away. In your tool brain rules. And the tool is described and valued the degree to which it does its job. Tool brain research shows us one reason why they do it. We've heard some of the information about the brain science. They got males who use pornography have less gray matter and a number of other things like, oh gosh, do we need people with less gray matter? We also know that when the brain arousal centers like the amygdala are aroused, there's a shutdown in the grown-up parts of our brain, which is the prefrontal cortex, that makes executive decisions. The arousal center shuts down the prefrontal cortex. So once you're aroused, you're making decisions, but the adult has left the building. You don't make such good decisions. Make your sexual decisions when you're not aroused. We also see that sexual arousal blocks the disgust response. We know that people will do things sexually that otherwise they'd be disgusted at. And when the arousal is gone, the disgust response comes back. I think it's one reason why so many men, after they've prostituted a woman, beat her up, kill her, do whatever, because the disgust response is now back at what he's done, and he wants to blame it on her in part of his denial. So when he's aroused, he's attracted to her. When the arousal's gone, the disgust response is back, and now he's blaming her for what just happened. Now, what will solve the problem?
Okay, that's a little bit of the direction we're going to go more after lunch. But I just want to share a couple things there. So, one for me, I'll never forget those pictures. And if there's anything it sets in my brain, it's that I want to be a protector and not a predator. I want to make a fundamental decision in my life. I will not treat another human being created in God's image the way those things draw me to want to treat them. I will not do that. And I'd encourage you, no matter where you're at, you can make that decision. You may not be able to walk it out in the patterns and habits of your life, but you can still make the decision. That decision will lead you. But then I also want to make a remark about the whole tool brain thing. You know, one of the things we learned at this conference in four days we went to it is there's so much stuff that's all going on in our brain. And when you mess around with sexuality, you are messing around with your brain. One of the things about God you need to understand is you will never, ever, ever beat him. You will never come out ahead going a direction he said don't go. And so many things are being learned. Like, if you're deeply engaged in pornography, you actually have a smaller brain than you used to have. You have rewired the pathways in your brain that sexuality runs in. You're rewiring them to work differently. So many things are going to roll out from that. Now, the good news is they can all rewire back, and they will rewire back over a period of time as your life goes a different direction. But it isn't just like we have these habits. We are messing with our brain. And that idea of tool brain, you know, when I heard that, I went, oh, I totally get it. And I know when that happens in me. There's times where a woman goes by and I just have this all of a sudden, this offense response, like I'm just mad at her. Like, what did you just do to me? And now I realize what she just did to me. She just dropped me into tool brain. Whoa. Okay, now you've put my brain in a place where I am objectifying what I'm looking at, and that thing is you. And I can feel an offense at that. But what I've also learned is the drop into tool brain is automatic. I don't make that choice. It just happens. But I also can really choose to pop right back out of tool brain. And that's where that commitment helps me. Lord, I am committed to love all women and to serve all women. I'm going to be a protector. I will not be a predator. I hate lust of all women. And boom, I'm back up out of tool brain. And she's a person to me again. But I have to make that conscious commitment. Otherwise, what God has created has dropped me right down here. Now, man, one last word before we go to lunch. Here's what we have lost. You can go, why did God even make tool brain? You know, have you ever watched that movie? I forget it, but anyway. You haven't watched it anyway. It's a kid's movie. An Emperor's New Groove. Anybody seen Emperor's New Groove? And then they go and they grab the lever and they fall into the thing. And then they go, why do we even have that lever? You know, why didn't God even make tool brain? What's even going on there? And I've had my times, honestly, where I've stood before God when I'm counseling someone that's had horrific stories of sexual abuse. And time and time and time in my life, I've been with someone where there is so much pain, so much pain, so much lost, so much hurt through sexuality that I've looked at God and I've said, God, you made a mistake. You should never have made this so powerful. So much pain in the world, so much hurt, so much harm, so much damage. Because of this thing that's just running crazy, destroying people's lives. And of course, whenever we have those thoughts, we're always wrong. And God, you know, as I thought about it more and more, God says, John, well, this is what I was thinking. God says, this is, I will never, ever, 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 ever limit good because of the potential of evil. I will never limit good because of how evil can steal it away. And I want you to know God's plan A, man. Oh, we can feel bad about sexuality. We feel like, oh, yes, this is bad stuff. No, 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 no. Who made this? God made this. God made this to be the most powerful human experience ever. There are more chemicals that get dumped in your brain through this than anything you will ever do. It's like he made this to be the most intense experience we have. And he made it right in the center of the image of God. And of course, out of it, what would be more beautiful? Out of it comes more human life, more images of God come out of this astonishing, overwhelming experience. And it all is supposed to come in the making of one flesh between a man and a woman, and it was all designed to work in an unfallen world. Okay, now, this is what God had planned for us. So he's got all these things wired in our brain that are so overwhelmingly powerful, they just rip us all around. But imagine you're living in a world where you have never experienced that kind of visual arousal. You have never seen a part of a woman's body that puts you in that place. You've never had all that stuff go off. And then you get married. And for the very first time, your brain sees a woman's bare shoulder. And for the very first time, you see a woman's long, beautiful leg. And stuff starts firing. You go, whoa, 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 whoa. And your brain is designed. Your brain, God made your brain. So many of us, your first pornographic images, where are they? They're right here, aren't they? They are imprinted in your brain. You know why they're imprinted in your brain? You can never get rid of them? Because God made it that way. He wanted the very first thing you saw to just lock there. And the very first time you saw that in a woman, it was like, boom, and it's just burned into your brain. And for the rest of your life, that woman's young body is precious and beautiful to you, and she is your wife. and you drop into tool brain, because in this totally committed relationship, now she herself can become an object of delight. And God wants it that way, and he likes it that way. And it's wonderful for her to be that object of delight in this incredibly tight, committed relationship that you experience nowhere else. And how special would your marriage be when the only place any of this ever fires off is when you're with your wife? Oh, it'd just be so incredibly amazing. That is what it's for. And we have all had those buttons pushed so many times, in so many ways, in so many places, that was never God's intention. It was going to be the most incredibly astonishing experience of humanity, making this relationship so unbelievably special and wonderful, magical. That was found nowhere else in the creation. And that's been stolen from us. And now you look at your wife and you go, well, I don't know, she's not as good looking as this lady, because you've imprinted them on all these other things. Honestly, I think it wouldn't have made a whole lot of difference what our wife looks like. We would imprint there. You'd imprint there. You go, whoa, the brain's all set up. It's all wired. I have nothing to do with this. Whoa. This is beautiful. God's gift to you that the devil has stolen away. And now we, the best of us, only get somewhat close. But as we push away all the garbage, we can capture more and more of that and say, this is mine. God's wired all this to work if I'll put it in the right place. It isn't like even me changing. God's going to make my brain change. My brain's going to change to make all this stuff work. If I just put the pieces back in the right place, the brain rewires and boom, there it is. And for you young single men, you need to back up. You are imprinting things that are not going to help you. They are not going to help you. They are not going to help you. God has different imprinting for you that's supposed to come, if it's his will for you, later. Don't keep digging those ruts now. They are not going to help you. It's all wired. It's all up here. It is not just your preference or your choices. He has made it to be wired into every dimension of your body. Get out of the street. That's why we want to help one another. We want to recapture the beauty of what God has made in his world. And we want to become men, not guys. We want to become protectors, not predators. We want to become strong men. And I personally am convinced the greatest need in the church right now is not right theology about this, not right theology about that. The greatest need in the church right now is strong men. And the church cannot have strong men unless there are clean men. Clean men are on the road to being strong men. I want to create a culture that's open. Of course you're fighting this battle. If you're not fighting this battle, what's the matter with you? If you're not in a mess, you're either really blessed or you're not normal. But we're going to go, guys, we're in a mess and we're getting out. We're in a mess and we're getting out. We're getting out. Amen. I am sick of this in my life. I want out. And I want to be with other men who want out. I want a different life. And I want to call you to have that same determination. I want a different life. If I have to fight a week, if I have to fight a year, if I have to fight the rest of my life, at least I'm going to die fighting. I want out. And I want to be with men that have that same heart. We are going to be a different community. We're going to be a different culture. We're going to be a different world. We all know we're fighting. There's nothing wrong with fighting. We didn't start this. It was brought to you. You didn't start this. It was brought to you. There is a snake in this tent, and we didn't let it in. But we are responsible for the fact that it's there. Let's get it out. And that's why I shared all that foundational stuff I don't see you as a man that need to change some sexual habits in their life. I see you as men who are called to be men, and you're called to be strong. And that's who I want to be with, men who've set their sights there. And one of the things we got to get out of the way is this. We got to get over this because we're going to be strong men. Steely-eyed missile men who know what God wants and have set our hearts. And we're not destroyed by shame. We're not destroyed by guilt. That doesn't mean we don't, I don't know, you know, I'm not concerned about failure, but failing is no fun. I just want to have fun, which means we got to quit failing. That's it. Okay, let's pray. And I'm 5 minutes early. I've learned a lot from Josh. Okay. Well, Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have a good plan for us. Lord, I pray for these men. Lord, I just want to be among them. I want to be a man that's clean and strong. Lord, I want to die a man. I want to die by your side, whatever that means. Lord, I want to die for you. I want to live for you. Everybody's going to have their hope. The world's going to get crazier and crazier, and everybody's going to grab something. And Lord Jesus, I want to grab you. Make me deep. Make me clean. Make me strong. And I pray for these men. I pray there be a culture in this church, a culture of men who say, we are going to become a community of strong men. We're fighting, we're struggling, of course we are. If you're not struggling, there's something wrong with you. But we are going to struggle, and we're going to stand up and say, somebody brought this fight to us, and we're going to pick it up and take it, and we're going to win. And I just thank you, Jesus, for how that makes you smile, to think that we might let you lead us into that strength, because that's right where you want us, preparing us to stand in that room, just like you, where we belong. In your name we pray.